Well, good evening. Good evening. It's good to see this large crowd here tonight. We've got plenty of room if you want to come and join us tonight. Glad to have you there on our platforms, though, on social media, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter, be sure to heart, to like, to share there, subscribe, click the notification bell, make comments on each one of those. That just helps to get the word out with those algorithms that they have. If you want to share any prayer requests with us tonight, since we do go over our prayer request list, do that on Facebook, if you will. So be sure to go ahead and make your comments there so that those will show up by the time we get to our prayer list. But also want to welcome those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for joining us. If you want that number, please call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you need it in person, I'll give that to you here tonight. Also, don't forget, you can go to our church website, highlandbaptistchurch.com, under the info tab there. You can download the worship bulletin, the children's worship bulletins. You can download the prayer list for tonight. I've got mine marked up because we have some updates that are coming out tonight to share with you. So do want to encourage you to make those comments there for that. Get that downloaded if you want that there in person. If you need it in person, those are on the front pews here on the side. So be sure to grab one. If someone comes in late, make sure they get one of those. While you're on the church website, you can go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving. You can give your giving to the Annie Armstrong, sorry to say Lottie Moon, but Annie Armstrong, Easter offering for North American Mission, so I encourage you to do that. We also are still continuing the emphasis for our Hoosier One, so be sure to take the time and do that. Fill out the blue and white card here, fill out the blue side, the white side there, tear that off, it's perforated, place it in the offering plate, and that way we'll get that on the cross over here. We'll also print a white one for others to be praying for your person. We've got quite a few of those, and I still have a few more. They still keep coming in each week for us to put on the cross, so we've got some more pegs to have to add. Hopefully we'll get that completely full and have to put some new holes in that. But want to encourage you to take that bottom half, use the 30-day prayer guide there, or you can use the printed copy. We've got those also. Or you can go and download the Bible Version app on the YouVersion there on the App Store or the Google Play Store, either place there. Just search for the app there. Once you do, click the and you get it downloaded, hit the Discover button on the app. Search for our church and you'll find our church is one of the few that are listed there. Click that and you'll also find a Bible reading plan there for our Sunday morning Bible reading plan. But you can also do a search there for this same Bible reading plan, the one day, the 30-day prayer guide for Hoosier One. And so you can do that on there as well if you'll search for that. And then also don't forget, we've started our Facebook group for internal announcements through our church, whether it's some of the things that you see scrolling at the beginning of our service that are on those announcements, things that are in our bulletin, like volunteers when your time is to serve and those kinds of things, and just special announcements like that. We're using our Facebook page to promote to the public the events that are coming up this Saturday. We've got a car wash that's coming up for the children from 10 to 12, and so if you can come out and support that, we'd encourage you to do that. But you can scan that little QR code there. It'll take you to the Facebook group, and you can click the button there to become a part of the group, and then we'll click to approve you for that group. If you can't get that to scan from the screen tonight, see me before you leave, and you can scan that from my iPad. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our hymn tonight.
Take your hymnals and turn to 395, God of Grace and God of Glory. We'll do all four. Miss Pat.
Bring her back to glorious fire, grant us blessings.
Amen. Hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. I'm following along on Facebook there, so if you make any comments of any prayer requests, I can give those as updates throughout the prayer time here. So we just have a few that we want to go through on our Highland Baptist Church family side. We want to give some updates on some. Maybe you have some updates tonight on individuals that are on each one of these segments. We usually go through these segments usually with the Highland Baptist Church family side, then the friends and family, and then the nursing home list. So be thinking of that as you get ready to share any announcements. We won't go through all the lists tonight, but just want to mention a few. We want to remember Myra Patton and her family, Felicia Frash and them, with the passing of Myra's father, Felicia's grandfather. The service for him, for Floyd Prince, Doc, some of you know him as Doc, is going to be Friday, May the 17th, this Friday, at Tullahoma Funeral Home. That's going to be from 11 to 1 for a visitation and 1 o'clock for the funeral service, and then the graveside will be following for that. I forget Brother Rogers' last name, but he's the pastor out at Marble Plains, is going to be leading that service, and they'll be doing the arrangements for that. And then also, we want to remember Suzanne Fulkerson and her family with the passing of Stuart. His visitation is going to be Saturday evening from 5 to 8 at Dave's Culbertson. And then the service, there'll be another visitation on Sunday for those who maybe don't get to go on Saturday evening from 1 to 2 here at Highland. And then the service will be at 2 with the graveside following. There will be a meal for the family in the fellowship hall because there will be a baby shower, a wedding shower that's going on. We don't want a baby yet. Wedding shower first over here at the ministry center for Brittany Stringfield and them. So a lot of things that are going to be going on at those times. So some of our people who normally would help with that, with the family meal, will be involved with that. So if you could help with that, could they see you, Steve? Okay, so if you'll just see Steve for that, and we'll get you lined up to help with the family meal that afternoon. About 3:30, 4 o'clock is when that meal will be. So that's a few of those. Let me give you one other that's on that side, and that's David Hess. This came from David directly to his mom and was shared with me that I could share. David said he had talked to Dr. Bolleman after his game the other night. Said he got in touch with a specialist that he knows in Wake Forest for sarcoma cancer and MD Anderson. He does also MD Anderson. He actually refers cases to him because he is so good with sarcoma cases. So this was the update that based on what he said, they're changing the plan a little bit, doing a different drug that is taxane, based similar to Taxol, paired with another drug. He said the original plan was good, but this doctor said that the cardiotoxicity had him a little hesitant, and this is the treatment that he refers to his angiosarcoma patients. He's found to have it to have really good success, and said he thinks it can be a cure without having to do surgery or radiation afterwards. So he said, we'll see. So the schedule for it is a little bit different. He's going to go in 2 weeks for one day, have a week off, and then repeat. And then he'll have a scan after 3 rounds. If the nodules are totally gone, they'll do 3 more rounds and be done. If they aren't gone, they'll do 3 more rounds, scan, and repeat until the nodules are totally gone. And he said it is treated until there's no disease left. So bottom line, it's a very good option, but pray for a clear scan after the 3 rounds more than anything. So that's a whole lot better than the prognosis we heard initially. So we praise the Lord for that. Any other on the Highland Baptist Church family side here? Miss Faye, Bill, is he doing good or doing okay? Okay, so Brother Bill's improved just a little bit there from the other day. He was having it rough the other day, so we praise the Lord for that. He's able to walk a little bit without giving out as much But just do continue to keep him in your prayers. Brother Jack Doubt is recovering from his knee replacement surgery, and hopefully he may be watching to give us an update on how he's doing there. Any others on the Highland Baptist Church family side that you have any updates or any additions that we need to add on that side? We'll get to the friends and family side here in just a moment. We'll do that one on the other side. All right, so on the friends and family side, let me give you just a few here that we'll be reminded of. Continue to remember Val and Robert Kohler. This is Matt's uncle and aunt. She has stage 4 cancer. They lost their daughter earlier this year to leukemia, so keep them in your prayers. Jay Barbier is recovering, doing much better, but still has a ways to go. Tim Forsyth was able to work a complete week this past week at church, and so just praise the Lord for that, but he still has a ways to go with his cancer treatments also. We have Corin, who's on the prayer list there, who has a brain tumor. She's been speaking and talking better, and so we praise the Lord for that also. But also remember the Ray family, who is related to Matt Kohler. They have quite a few issues that were going on, so we just listed the entire family there for them. Miss Elise Flynn is doing her radiation treatments, and so we praise the Lord for the things she's doing, and it's going good there. We do want to remember Asher Sullivan. Asher Sullivan, if you know, is the little boy that his dad is the superintendent of schools up at Rutherford County and was basically drowned in the storm drains up there. They got him revived, but he's been on ventilators and such, and not very much, if any, brain activity and things like that. And so just keep praying for that family as they're seeking for a miracle there with that. We already mentioned Floyd Prince, the family there. There's one other that we've added to the list, and that's Susan Solomons. She's one of our CDC teachers. Her mother, Gideon Trapp, her cancer is back, and so we want to pray for her. And then also, and I believe it's Jesse, right? Well, Rosie, one of her sons, had their baby premature Saturday, I believe it was, or somewhere there. That's why she was here this past Sunday with her granddaughter, because the baby was here at Harton. And so keep them in your prayers as that baby was a preemie and things are, only weighed 5 pounds. So keep them in your prayers as they continue to go through that. Any others on that side, on the friends and family side, that we want to add or update? You maybe see some there. All right, let me give you an update on one that is on our list there, and I had a rather long update on her, and that's on Katie Jo Bailey. We have not given an update on her lately, but her mother had posted on their CaringBridge site yesterday that she is back in the hospital. They had went to Vanderbilt to the pain clinic appointment. She said all the fluid had returned that she had gotten rid of at the hospital the week before. She had noticed there were signs it was back Sunday and Monday morning. So last night, they got admitted back to the transplant floor after a 7-hour wait for a room. They did get some sleep. She said, "I do believe our minds are anxious, knowing today might be tough." She's currently in CT scan to see a clot that's near her heart that they're assuming is not dissolving. And the discussion is what to do, but it sounds like there are a few options. There was some discussion that she mentioned that day that there was possibly going to be a surgery, and she was tired. But they did find out the next day that as she had that day that she had got admitted, they had her on MPO, which means no intake there, waiting for surgery, no foods or anything like that. At 5 o'clock, they let her eat since her vascular team had not determined that surgery was going to happen. They met with the vascular doctors 2 times that day and once today,
And today they finally told them that an IV mixture of drugs will be administered to her for 24 hours to hopefully dissolve the clot. And she said, due to the risk and equipment needed, they're going to be moving her to the ICU tonight. After 24 hours in the ICU, if all things go well, then they'll return to the transport floor. She said the pain that Katie Jo was having is much better since the medicine isn't sitting on an empty stomach, and praises that somebody, she said, finally in the vascular unit finally talked to them about what was happening behind the scenes, and they had been given some incorrect information that they were not going to be doing a surgery the day before. They will be doing vitals every hour for 24 hours. So just pray for her spirit to continue to be at peace as it seems to have been today. And so she is doing a little bit better in that respect. But Katie Jo has got some serious issues that are going on right now. All right, as you take a look at your in the nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Miss Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Sue Prince, who is the wife of Floyd Prince, at Morning Point, Miss Susie Barton, who's also at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels, who's at Manchester Rehab Center, Hoyt Farrell, who's at Legacy Nursing Home, and Christine Cranford at NHC. And I'm not sure Miss Christine may have been moved from NHC, but I've not heard that update yet. Any updates on any of those? Yes. Okay, so Peggy Eggleston is at Harton. She's been dealing with some pneumonia and having a rough time getting rid of that, so pray for her being in the hospital. Anyone else? If you're at home there and you're watching on YouTube or Twitter or any of those other platforms, you can go over to Facebook and make a comment there. We'd encourage you to do that if you have any prayer requests. Even if we don't get that request right now, we'll look at the very end to make sure if there's any there to share those updates with anybody. We'll make sure I don't miss anyone. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer then for these as well as others that may be on your heart. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your grace and your mercy tonight. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you love us, you care for us. You sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins when we did not deserve it. Lord, I praise you and thank you that we can come before your throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, Lord, not because of anything we've done, Lord, but because of all that you have done for us. You've made a way, a direct access for us. Lord, we're not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of your mercy. And as we come before you, a holy and a righteous God, we stand in your presence unclean. Father, we maybe have thought unclean thoughts, we've done unclean things, or maybe, Lord, we just did not do what you told us to do in your word. And Father, all of those things are sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, Father, I pray that whatever the case may be in our lives, may you bring to light any sin in our hearts that we might confess those things, that we might deal with those things, because, Lord, we want our prayers to be heard by you. We want to pray effectual, fervent, powerful prayers. And, Father, I pray that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as we confess those sins before you, as we repent of those sins and turn away from them and seek your forgiveness, seek your filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, set us on that path of righteousness, Lord, to follow you, to be obedient to you. And Father, we know we can't do that in and of ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to walk with you each and every day. So Father, we just pray that you would cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, to be cast into the depths of the sea, to be remembered no more. And Father, we just pray that your will be done in our hearts and our lives. Lord, help us, Lord, as we seek to follow you, to be that new creation in Christ Jesus that we're to be. Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers on behalf of each one of these that we're uplifting tonight. Lord, we know that many of these are physical needs, and physical needs, Lord, as they're answered, are really only temporary, because we know that ultimately, Lord, we're all going to spend an eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And so, Father, I pray that through all of these things that we're praying, whether if these individuals don't know Christ, Lord, that you would use this to bring them to faith in Christ. And if they do know Christ, may it be used as a witness and a testimony to others around them, Lord, of their faithfulness, of their finding their strength in you, Lord, that others will see that and begin to question in their own hearts, how can you go through what you're going through and still find that positive outlook on things? And that's only by the power of Christ within our lives. So, Father, I pray that as you know these individuals and their prayer requests, Lord, their physical needs, Lord, we pray that you would have your physical touch upon them, Lord. Touch them and bring that physical healing to their bodies. Father, we pray that you'll do a miracle in their hearts and their lives. Some of these, Lord, are desperately needing this miracle for life itself. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bring that healing to them. We uplift them to you, Lord. You know, we know that there are those who have respiratory issues, others, Lord, who are clinging to life, Lord, others who have upcoming surgeries, others who are recovering from surgeries. And so we just pray, God, that in whatever situation each one of these are, we pray that you would give those who are caregivers of them, doctors, nurses, surgeons, their family. Father, we pray that you'll give them wisdom and discernment and the proper care that their family member needs. But Father, we know that you're the great physician, so we uplift them to you and we ask you to bring that divine healing to their lives and ultimately to bring the ultimate healing to them as they trust in Jesus, knowing that when we leave this earth, we'll be in your presence with no more pain and no more suffering to be with you in heaven forever and ever. So Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, whose hearts are hurting because of that vacancy that's there now in their family. And Father, we just pray that you'll wrap your loving arms around them, let them know that you are with them, show your power and your glory and your majesty in their lives. But Lord, we pray that you'll just give them a peace in the presence of the great counselor, the Holy Spirit in their hearts, the great comforter. And Father, we just pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them in the valley of the shadow of death that they're going through. And Lord, we pray that even in the loss of their loved ones, especially those who are in Christ, may it be a testimony to the world around them and to their family members and to others, Lord, who may know them in their circles of influence who don't know Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll use it as a powerful testimony in their lives that those individuals would trust by faith in Christ too. And so, Father, we pray that you would be with us as a church and as believers. Lord, as you bring us across the path of these individuals, maybe even others that are on our hearts as we're praying for our one who may be lost, Lord, that you would give us the words maybe to say to those individuals, to encourage them towards the Lord, to just be sometimes just a listening ear. Maybe not even saying anything, but just letting that individual know, I'm here if you need me, and that the Lord is there if you need him. And so, Father, I pray that through our witness, through that, you would use that in a powerful way in these people's lives. So, Father, we just ask for you to fill us with your Spirit to be used in your kingdom work as a church. Help us, Lord, to minister to these families in whatever way that we can. And we just ask your blessings upon each and every one of them. Bless our youth who are here studying your word also. I pray, God, that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for you. I pray, God, that they would have a passion and a fire in their hearts to follow you more faithfully as you raise up a new generation, Lord, that is seeking you. And Father, I pray that we, as maybe more mature believers or at least older believers, would be that witness and testimony to them too, that they would see Christ in us. They would see us not only saying we love you, but they would see us living that love out in our hearts and in our lives, that as even as our children are watching us, Lord, those little eyes are watching us, they're listening to our words that we speak. Help us to be mindful of that and to show Christ in everything we say and all that we do. Also, we pray that you'll be with all the children, Lord, who are not here with Awana. They're still finishing up school, but Lord, as we're getting ready for the summer break, we pray that you will continue to use the words from the scripture that they've memorized throughout this year to help to ground them more faithfully in their walk with you and to bring those who don't have that relationship yet to the place of salvation. But Father, we pray for our vacation Bible school that is is getting ready to start soon. We pray, God, that you'll begin even now preparing the hearts of the kids as well as the hearts of the family members to hear the truth of your word. Be with all of our workers, our teachers, our leaders, in whatever capacity that ends. Even if we may think our position may be insignificant, Lord, it's significant in your eyes. And I pray, God, that you would use however we're serving in Vacation Bible School, whether that's in the kickoff, whether that's just simply praying for our Vacation Bible School, in whatever way it may be, Lord, I pray that you'll prepare the hearts of those kids and those parents for Vacation Bible School, and prepare us as leaders to be ready to share the good news of the gospel with them. So, Lord, we pray tonight, too, as we come to study your word. We pray, God, that you will break the word of life to us. Lord, that you'll help us to hear your truth here in the book of Isaiah and how it relates to us. And, Father, I just pray that as we look at this song from Isaiah, may it be powerful in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that it will be very applicable to our current world that we're living in, to help us, Lord, to see your truth and the application for our lives even today. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. I want to take you back here to chapter 5 as we finished up chapter 4 last week. Chapter 4 was a very short chapter, only 6 verses. Tonight we got 30 verses to have to go through, so we're going to hit the ground running. There's a lot in these 30 verses, but I think we can get it done in the time that we have for tonight. So I want to take you to this picture here that Isaiah gives us, Isaiah the prophet here, this picture in Isaiah chapter 5 of a nation in crisis. And he gives this picture of a nation in crisis in the form of a song. When, you know, as we look at this picture, it's a nation in crisis, and it's also the subject of this judgment of God. When we come to Isaiah 5, we come to, if you will, this huge billboard from the past for us, showing us what to expect, giving us the truest picture, a divine insight to understand what is going on today in our own nation and in our own country. So it's a model of wonderful beginnings, but a disastrous ending. It's a model of apostasy, of decline, of, if you will, starting with the truth of God, but ending up with the judgment of God. And so Isaiah begins here in this song, and we know it's a song because the very first verse tells us that, "Let me sing." And so Isaiah begins with a parable. He begins the parable here. That's what we call most all of this chapter is a parable. He's prophesying to Judah, the southern kingdom, about the judgment of God. So if you remember, there's the northern kingdom, Israel. There's the southern kingdom, Judah. He's prophesying to the southern kingdom, Judah. The judgment of God, he says in this song, is going to fall on Judah. And we know, as you read the rest of the Old Testament, that it did in the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians eventually came. They destroyed the land. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They massacred people. They carried the remaining people who were still alive off into captivity into Babylon. And that was the judgment of God. And that's what Isaiah is predicting is going to come to pass. But the imagery here is so graphic, so clear, and so parallel to us that there's a lot that we can learn about our own selves, about our own nation, about where we are today. So we begin here with the parable in verse 1 and verse 2 in this song. He says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. In fact, the New American Standard Version probably is a better translation there that says worthless ones. That's what wild grapes are. They're worthless. They're useless. And so we notice it's a song because it says, let me sing, but also it's written in that poetic fashion as you look down through this entire song here. It's a song from one person to another. But notice this isn't a happy-go-lucky song. This isn't a song that has a happy ending. This is a mournful song. This is a death song. It's a weeping song, a sad song. It's like a funeral dirge, if you will. And so this is the saddest thing that could have happened in the life of an individual in an agricultural society. Notice what he says in these first two verses in this, as he lays it out for them in this song. This person takes all of his life savings, makes the massive effort to put together a vineyard, does everything that's necessary to guarantee the success of that vineyard, and he ends up with worthless sour berries that are inedible. Literally in the story, it's a story of a personal bankruptcy, a personal disaster. Because in that culture, in an agricultural culture there, a person's complete fortune was tied up in the land and their crops. And so what we see he says happens here is an ultimate disaster. When a man lost his crops, he lost everything. His family lost everything. And so consequently, in ancient times, if you wanted to destroy your enemy, what would you do? You'd burn their crop. Because if you burn their crop, you burn their livelihood. You go back and you look in the Old Testament about the story of Samson. You remember what Samson did to the Philistines? He took some foxes, and to the tails of the foxes, he tied some brush there that he set on fire and sent them through the fields, and that was the ultimate disaster. If you destroy a person's crops, you destroy their life. On the contrary, when you want to guarantee your future, you saved and you saved and you saved, and you took your money and you bought a piece of land and you put grain in it. If it was in the valley, if it's up on the hills, you terraced it and you put vineyards there because that was everything that you had was in it. In the days of Isaiah, the stony hills of Judah, they were beautifully terraced. You kind of think of the Napa Valley in California, of those terraced hillsides that have vineyards up on the hillsides there. That's what was going on in Israel at this time. This is one of those kinds of stories. And so the citizens of Judah, they were very familiar with the vineyard. So as Isaiah is singing this song, it's kind of like when Jesus told his parables. It was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's the same kind of thing here happening with Isaiah. It's something they would be very familiar with as he begins singing this song. Oh yeah, that's great. This guy's built a great vineyard. He's prospering. Things are going great. He's got this terraced hillside for vineyards. And that's true today. The grain is in the valleys. The vineyards are on the hillsides. And this is that kind of a story here. So they were familiar with that. They were familiar with how you produce these luscious grapes. And they knew how much work that was. They knew how much love and toil and sweat and blood went into caring for and investing in those vineyards and all that had gone into it, and how hard people were to produce it, and how great the hope was that if you did all that effort, surely you're going to get a great reward from it. You're going to get a great return for that effort and that investment. So everybody would understand when he gets to this point, And the horrible, horrible feeling and the devastating result of a person who came out and found these little tiny, worthless, sour grapes, worthless ones, inferior, absolutely useless. There's frustration, heartache, the sorrow of poverty. That's the sad song that starts this chapter. And then we come to verse 3, and the song is added to with a further explanation. He says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. So the rhetorical question comes from the vine owner here. He says in verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? What's the answer? It's a rhetorical question here, and it comes from the vineyard owner. So his question is, what could I have done that I didn't do? He's basically saying, I found the best fertile hill. I dug around it. That would have been a hedge or a moat or some kind of protection in order to keep small animals who out from it so they couldn't come in and destroy the crop or even small reptiles or insects. He said, I did what I could to protect it. I removed the stones, which were plentiful. In fact, the old rabbis used to say that when God delivered the rocks to the earth, he made a mistake and dumped them all in Israel. There are rocks everywhere when you go in Israel. They're everywhere. But he had to clean out all those rocks and get them out of the soil so that the roots could go down deep to where the nutrients were, to where the water was. I mean, think about it. It's an arid climate. It's a desert-type climate. And with those rocks that came out of the soil, you created the terraces. That's what you would use to make those steps up of terraces that created the flat level places for the vines to be planted. And he did that. He removed all the stones. He planted the best vine that he could possibly find, the choicest vine. He went and he found the best stalk to put in the ground that would guarantee the best result. And then he says, I even put a tower in the middle of this vineyard. They built a tower so that somebody could sit on top of the tower and make sure that there weren't any large animals that were encroaching, that there weren't any people who were going to come in, maybe an enemy to destroy the crop or strangers who were passing by to eat the crop. They protected it from this tower. They also stored their tools, their utensils there in that tower. He says, I even made a wine vat. Why would you make a wine vat? You're expecting a harvest. You're expecting there to be a lot of grapes that you're going to take and put in this wine vat because it was in the wine vat. When I think of a wine vat, I don't know if you ever watched I Love Lucy. There was an episode, many of you might remember that, where Lucy she goes and she's in a wine vat there and her and Ethel are walking around with bare feet, pressing those grapes out and doing this little dance on these grapes. That's what the idea here is, that there's an expectation, there's a hope of a harvest here for this wine vat. And so he builds a wine vat expecting that there's going to be a harvest here. Carved it out of the rock. Everything that could have been done was done. And he had every right to expect good grapes. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? What was the answer to the first question? There was absolutely nothing. Nothing else he could have done. When I expected it to produce good grapes, why did it produce worthless ones? How did this happen? How did we get to this place? Was it something I did? And the answer is no. Was there something wrong with the soil? No. Was there something wrong in that vine? It may have been the choicest vine. It may have been the best available. Was there something wrong in it that he was doing there? And that's the implication here. Look at verse 5. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Wow, what a sad situation. All that work, all that effort, all that labor that he had put in to this vineyard, and now he's going to tear down all the protection and just let it get trampled. He says, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove its hedge, that moat, that protection, its dugout protection, and I'm just going to let it be consumed. All the animals, all the reptiles, all the insects, everything, all the strangers can come in. They can just walk all over the ground there, walk all over it, break down its walls. I don't care about these terraces anymore. I don't care about the border that surrounds it. I'm going to lay it waste. I won't prune it. I won't hoe it. Briars and thorns will come up. I'll cry out to the clouds not to rain on it. Because notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse 6, I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. It's a curse on this unproductive vineyard. Everything that could have been done was done, and the product was useless. It was disappointing, and it brings judgment. What's this all about? Who's he talking about? What is this parable about? Notice verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So here's the definition of the vineyard. He says, you are the vineyard. You are what I planted. He's talking about Israel, Judah here. He says, I put Judah in a fertile hill. I put Judah in the land of Canaan. How was the land of Canaan described when they came to the land of Canaan with Moses to look at, or with Joshua to look at the land? It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. There isn't any more fertile piece of land on the planet. And he says, I put them there. I put them in a strategic place with the Mediterranean Sea on one side, three continents surrounding them so that they could produce the greatest of products and so that they could be disseminated all over the earth. I put them in the most magnificent, fertile place of land that there is. Couldn't have been better. I put them in a land that had so much. We remember as we're going through the book of Genesis, the promise that had been made to Abraham and how that promise is being fulfilled. Everywhere he stepped his foot, that was the land that God would give them. He says, I put you in this land that has so much, that yields so much, a land of great wealth and promise. In fact, that original land of the original covenant to Abraham, the land goes all the way to the east and covers even what we know today as those massive oil fields that the world is dependent on, that has made the Arab world so rich. He gave them an incredible place. And he says they dug all around it. They put a hedge. What is that in the spiritual application here? That's the ceremonial law. That's the structure of the ceremonial law indicated in Exodus and defined in Leviticus that made it difficult for the Jews to have easy social interchange with those godless nations of the world. The Lord knew they needed to be protected from the encroachment of the enemy and the idolaters around them, those who worshiped false gods, those who were immoral. And so he had to protect them. And so he created this pattern of life for them in these ceremonial laws of their dietary restrictions and the laws of clothing and the Sabbath laws and the festival laws and the feast laws, all kind of laws that had to do with how they dealt with animals and all kinds of things, how they dealt with every area of life. And there was this constant defined area so that they were to be different than anybody else around them. That it also almost demanded their isolation, and that was to protect them from the encroachment of the enemy, from the idolaters. And you remember God had even warned them. He warned them and he warned them and he warned them and he warned them. And he said, I remove the stones. What is that? It's very likely that God cleaned out the Canaanites. God told them, when you go into the land, destroy the Canaanites. And if you don't get the stones out of there, the nation can't grow and become the fertile, productive nation that it needs to be. And he says, I planted the choicest vine. God had preserved the people of Israel. Think about how small they were in comparison to the rest of the world. Even today, just over 15 million Jews. They had a massive contribution to the world, even throughout today in the science and the arts and even medicine, and you name it, they're a wonderful part of humanity, the choice vine. He says, I built a tower in the middle of it. No doubt that's referring to Jerusalem that sits upon a hill, that sits upon a mountain, the high place from which the rule of the kings came and where the priests and the prophets watched to protect Israel. And there is a wine vat. Wine, the wine vat is where the grapes are crushed and the juice flows out. That's a reference to the sacrificial system, the blood sacrifice that was offered and how the blood was to be poured out to deal with their sins. He says, I did everything I could do. I gave you the best land. I gave you the best way to be protected from all the pagan neighbors around you. I even took nations, other nations, and I judged them and I destroyed them to protect you. I gave you Jerusalem. I gave you the prophets and the priests as the watchmen on the towers to protect you. I gave you the sacrificial system to deal with your sins. I expected good grapes, and all I got was worthless grapes. Could I have done anything else? No, God could not have done anything else. He says, so I'm going to judge you. I'm not going to protect you anymore. You're going to be consumed. Your wall is going to be destroyed. Your ground is going to be trampled over. It's going to be laid waste and so forth. And specifically, at the end of verse 7, there's a play on words that defines what Israel has done. He says, I expected, I looked for justice. I expected honesty. That's what the word means there. I expected honesty, integrity, and what was right. Instead, I got bloodshed. I got bloodshed. Oppression is another term here. He said, I expected you to do what's right, but you oppress people. And I looked for righteousness, and all I could hear was the cry of the people who were being abused, who were being misused, who were being oppressed. When you read the history of Israel and what was going on in this time in Isaiah, they were taking money that they didn't deserve from people. They were oppressing the poor. They were oppressing the widows and the orphans. They weren't carrying out justice. They weren't punishing the criminals. There's a play on words in the Hebrew here. He says he looked for mishpath, but behold mispach. He looked for shitaka, but behold siaka. What a sad song, because God says, I'm going to judge you. I gave you everything to produce justice, to produce righteousness, to produce honesty and goodness, but all I got was the opposite. What a sad song. Is not that the same sad song for us in America? Now understand, we're not the covenant people. We don't have the promise of God's covenant. But understand this, if God's own covenant people could not avoid his judgment, why do we think we will? God did everything for them. And frankly, he's done everything for us. What a blessed nation that we live in. You have so more freedoms than many other nations on the face of this earth have. You have so many freedoms that God could use you to be a witness to the world around us. He couldn't have done anything more than he's done. But he's saying even to us tonight, judgment will come. He gave to them the law, the prophets, the covenants, his promises to Israel, and he's given that to us. Same pattern. Israel, on whom God had lavished so much and so much labor and so much blessing, and now there's nothing left, Isaiah says. Speaking for God, there's nothing left. He says, just tear it down. Let it be trampled. Let it be destroyed until the purging is complete. Now, if you go back and you remember where we started this book, who is reigning as king at this point? Uzziah. Uzziah is the reigning king. He's been king for a while at this point. He actually reigns for a total of 52 years. And there was great prosperity in Israel during those days. Economically, things were going great. They had literally kept their enemies from attacking them because they had such a great military strength. All the superficiality of prosperity and power in the world, though, began to bring a false sense of security. You think that's where we are today? I think so. Because we look at ourselves and we think, who would dare to attack America? And yet, September the 11th, 2001, people did. We thought, oh, it couldn't happen here on our soil, but it did. Because of that superficiality of prosperity and that power in the world brought that false sense of security. Underneath all that, they were rotten and they were on the brink of judgment. So we go from the parable to a deeper perception here in verse 8 down through verse 23. So we go from the general assessment to a more particular look at the cancer, if you will, that was eating the nation alive. On the surface, Uzziah was a good, strong, capable king, and God had helped him by keeping their enemies at bay. The defenses of Judah and Jerusalem were strong. They had a large, well-defined army furnished with the best weapons. But underneath all that, there was rotten sin, sour grapes, the sour grapes of Sodom that were abundant in the Lord's vineyard. And God could see what they couldn't see. He saw the truth. And he tells Isaiah in a series of woes as God goes behind the parable and begins to reveal, here's the specific sin. So he doesn't just say, you sinned. He's going to get right down to the nitty-gritty of it. Here's what I want you to know. Here's where you have sinned against me. Because he could see the truth that they couldn't. You have six woes, one in verse 8, one in verse 11, one in verse 18, one in verse 21 and 22. Now the word woe means cursed or punishment is coming, sentenced to judgment. This is a final word of execution. It's never God's way to condemn evil in general and then stop. He wants to go behind that general condemnation to the specific sin and say this is the sin, and that's what he does here. Six specific sins are indicated here. Here's the first one, grasping materialism. Whoa, sounds like a message on America, doesn't it? Look at verse 8 down to verse 10. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a omer of seed shall yield an ephah. So what he begins here to talk about is their covetousness, their greed, the sin that had corrupted Judas himself with Jesus' disciples was true of Israel. And that continual greed of landowners accumulating land after land, more fields after more fields, more houses after more houses. These wealthy individuals, they were ruthlessly acquiring all this property, squeezing out the poor, squeezing out the helpless, making them buy things at an inflated price. That drives inflation. The materialism drives inflation there. And so remember the scriptures that said every seventh year, what was to happen? They were to let the land rest. And what was to happen every 50th year? That was the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, everything that they had acquired was to go back to its original owner. And that started the economy all over again. And it was to prevent that continual building up that wealthy people couldn't just keep buying up all the land, buying up all the houses, and become richer and richer and richer and richer after 50 years. It had to go back to the original owners, start it all over again, and you got all that back. If you knew that was going to happen, you wouldn't pay too much for something if you had to give it back in a few years. God had designed that way. But sad to say, they violated those Sabbath years. They continued grasping at materialism. It wasn't enough just to have one. They wanted another and another and another. They didn't give back the property, and so God sent them into captivity. Do you remember how long they were in captivity in Babylon? 70 years. 70 years. They were in captivity for every one of those years that they violated God's law. But what's going to happen? Verse 9, all of those great fine houses, those great massive estates that he says you're building, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be empty. Because what's going to happen is the Babylonians are going to come in here, they're going to destroy and kill people, and they're going to take all the rest who are remaining into captivity, and these houses are going to sit here empty. And not only that, all those fields that you've been amassing, they're not going to be productive, verse 10 says. Notice how he describes that. In verse 10, he says, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath. That's 4 gallons. You're going to have 10 acres producing 4 gallons of vine juice. He says, an omer of seed. Notice this. He says, an omer of seed shall yield but an ephah. What is an omer? An omer is 48 gallons of seed are only going to yield a crop of grain of ephah, which is about 4.8 gallons. 48 gallons are only going to produce 4.8. You're going to go into the vineyards. You're going to go going into a little tiny, little famine condition kind of harvest. The same thing is going to happen in the fields. The fields are going to be untended, uncared for, unproductive. And God is going to take you out because you've gathered all this land, all these houses, all this wealth by squeezing out the poor, and it's all going to be deserted. People today seem to so often be more concerned about how much money they have than truth and morality. Someone once said that America is like an unloved child with an ice cream cone, fat and full of pimples and screaming for more. As Christians, we can enjoy the riches of God that he gives to us as long as we have an open hand and an open heart to those who are in need and give to the Lord himself. So he says, materialism, that's the first problem. Then he comes down to say, here's another problem you had, your drunken pleasure. Notice verse 11. In verse 11, he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. I mean, think about that. A person who goes to get them a drink of alcohol in the morning, what kind of person is that usually? Somebody who's an alcoholic. Somebody who has a drinking problem. And he's saying, you have the characteristics of an alcoholic. They started drinking in the morning. People who are consumed with drinking, they stay up late in the evening so that the wine can take its full effect on them. And so it's not just drunkenness, it's pleasure seeking. He's saying your banquets, your drinking, your partying, accompanied by the harp and the lyre and the tambourine and the flute and the wine, it's just the party crowd. Notice verse 12. He says they have the lyre and the harp, the tambourine, the flute, the wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the works of his hands. They don't have any interest in the things of God. They don't even consider the work of his hand. They're just partying it up and living it up, drinking and music. And that's that phrase there, that they don't even consider the work of his hand, that's a phrase that Amos used in Amos chapter 6 to refer to the physical body. And he's saying here that the body is the creation of God, and they don't even think about the body. They waste it. Think about us in America. On one hand, our culture in America is preoccupied with the body, preoccupied with looks, preoccupied with the way we look. And at the same time, we're plunging as a generation into a life of indulgences that attack the very body that we're trying to preserve. It's a mindless merrymaking, as verse 13 says. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Here they are. They're running at the party as fast as they can run. They're filling up as fast as they can fill it up. And when they're done, they're hungry and they're thirsty. They have nothing. Notice verse 14. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. her revelers and he who exalts in her. Man is humbled and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. It doesn't matter whether you're a nobody or a somebody. He says all of them go down together. You can't live like that against the law of God, against the truth of God, against the word of God, and expect God to prosper the nation. He didn't do it in Israel, and he won't do it for us in America. Notice verse 17. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pastures, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. All those empty houses are going to be occupied by the strangers. And this actually took place as those Arabs moved in after Israel was taken into Babylon and occupied the land and the houses. Then he talks about their defiant sinfulness in verse 18 and verse 19. Woe to those who draw iniquity with the cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. On the surface, everything looked fine. There was prosperity, but underneath, this was what was going on. There was this defiant sinfulness. So let me quickly give you this imagery here as we finish with these verses here, and we'll pick up with the rest next time. This imagery here is just so much sin, so much iniquity, that they can't even carry it themselves. And so they have to get a wagon and to put it in, and to pull it around like an ox, he says. And these cords that they pull with are the cords of deception, the cords of falsehood. They are liars dragging around a wagon filled with sin. Again, you look at our own country, and you look at our sin, and it's just absolutely staggering. People's lives so full of sin that they cannot carry it around themselves. They have to put it in a wagon, hitch it up to themselves, and drag it around. It's promoted in every avenue of our media. It's promoted in every realm of education, the massive burden of sin. But it's not just sin. It's defiant sin. Because verse 19 is one of the most powerful statements in this chapter. Notice what they say, who say, let him be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. What do they say? This is mockery. This is sarcasm. They're saying, well, if that's true, let's see God do something about it if he doesn't like it. Let's see God act. Let's see God hurry up. Let's see his purpose unfold. Let's see it come to pass so we can know it. They're mocking God with a defiant sinfulness. Open, blatant, flagrant, mocking, cursing of God. Here's what the Bible tells us as we close. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. That's where we are as America, just as Israel was in their day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much in this relates to us where we are today. Lord, I pray that we would heed the warnings of these first three woes that we've seen. Lord, to make sure that there is no inkling of these sins in our life. Lord, that if there is any sin, may we confess it, may we repent of it, may we immediately turn back to following you. May we learn the lessons that Israel made mistakes with. May we learn the lessons of the past generations and make sure, Lord, that we are following you faithfully as we should. Father, I pray that as we look at our nation, and we see the sin that is so rampant around us, and even to the point sometimes that we think it's hopeless. How in the world are we ever going to get to where we need to be? Father, it's only by your power, and by your majesty and your grace and your mercy. So we ask, Lord, for you to speak. We ask, Lord, for you to act. We ask, Lord, for you to show your mercy and to stay your hand of judgment. Lord, I pray that you would prompt us in our hearts to do everything we could possibly do to make sure, Lord, that every person around us has had that opportunity to repent of their sin before it's too late. And we just pray, God, that even in the church, Lord, may we guard our hearts, may we protect our minds, and may we put our feet and our hands to the work that you place before us. May your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As you can see, there is so much in this already. And so we'll pick up here in Isaiah chapter 5 at the halfway point there at verse 20, picking up with our next point next Wednesday night. But thank you for joining with us there online. As I check real quick here, I don't see any prayer requests that are listed there in Facebook. So thank you for joining us. We'll be back in person on Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us if you can for either one of those. If you can't be here in person, join us there online on any one of those social media platforms. You have a blessed week, and you stay safe, and we'll see you then.